Thank you, Bill, for that special. Thank you for and Tanya and Joe for the reading of the Word. We're going to finish our series here, putting on the whole armor of God. And the title of my sermon this morning is It's Time to Hold On. Last week we focused on the importance of suiting up, putting on the need for that armor or the need for the soldier to put that uniform on when it comes to battling a relentless enemy. This week we celebrate our great nation's independence from the tyranny of an overwhelming adversary. Greedy and prideful men have been trying to put other men and women under their control since the beginning. In Genesis chapter 14, the forces of Elam and Shinar tried to put the people in the Jordanian plain under their tribute or under control. And after a matter of time, those people finally rebelled. And so in our history, in our nation's history, we see that the powerful country of Great Britain was no different. Sorry, Brother Dave. Some of us have thicker roots to Great Britain. But they were no different. These greedy and prideful men often tried to put others under their control. And so in the 1700s, some brave men and women decided that freedom was worth fighting for. That freedom was even worth dying for. Patrick Henry boldly proclaimed, "Give me liberty or give me death." And so the people rallied, even though that the battles took place on their own soil. They rallied and fought back against a relentless and overwhelming enemy, embracing the reality and the truth that it was time to suit up. It was time to hold on. And so these brave souls fought back to gain this great country's freedom. Freedom that we are enjoying right now as I speak. Now Christians today have to make the same decision. We have the same choices to make when it comes to battling an overwhelming and relentless adversary in our own lives. Let's stop and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for those that fought for the freedoms that we are enjoying today. Whether it was the Revolutionary War or the Vietnam conflict or World War I, World War II, those that even battle today in many battlefields, many scenarios, many situations that we don't even know of. It's not even reported by the press. And so, Lord, we thank you for those that have battled tirelessly and realized that freedom is something that's worth fighting for. It's even worth dying for. And so, Lord, I pray that you will have your hand upon us this morning as we spend time in your word. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd be glorified by everything that is said here today behind this pulpit. And I pray that as we leave here this morning, we say, today's the day I'm putting on the whole armor of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll continue to bless as we continue to live for you and serve you and prayerfully glorify you with our lives. We love you and thank you. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Christians today, ultimately, we have a choice to make. We have a decision. Are we going to choose to fight back against a relentless enemy who is waging war? He's waging spiritual war. And anyone who is a sold-out follower of Jesus Christ will identify the fact that there is spiritual warfare going on all around us. I think I mentioned when we first started talking about putting on the whole armor of God that unfortunately, I think maybe even in the minds of believers, we look at the devil as this little comic book character with a pitchfork and a long tail. But that's not reality. So if you're here today and that's how you're picturing the devil in your own mind, please wipe that away before we leave here today and realize that we have a very powerful, relentless adversary and he's doing whatever he can to destroy your life. Destroy your family's life, your children's life, your grandchildren. nieces and nephews, brothers and sisters, parents. He's doing whatever he can to destroy our lives. He's waging war against our country, as Jane mentioned. As we've been praying for, he's waging war against our schools. He's waging war against our children, against our marriages, against our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. And so we have a choice to make. We do. We have a choice. We can either say, okay, Satan, I'm going to let you have your way. I'm going to let you have your way with our country. I'm going to let you have your way with my marriage. I'm going to let you have your way with my children, my grandchildren. I'm going to let you have your way with me. Ultimately, it's, you know, again, we're talking about the free will of God. We have choices, don't we? We can choose to trust Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We can choose not to. We can choose to live as a faithful follower, obedient follower of Jesus Christ, or we can choose not to. We can choose to say, okay, Satan, have your way. I'm free game because I'm not fighting back. Or we can leave today and say, you know what? You know, my forefathers, they fought because they thought that freedom was worth fighting for. They thought freedom was worth dying for. Now, how are we as believers this morning? Is the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, the victory we have in Jesus Christ, worth fighting for? Is it worth dying for? We live in a great country, but there's no saying when things can change. We've already seen Satan's hand and this abortion mess and one thing after another. Who knows what's going to happen at one point? We may have to say, you know what? My faith is worth dying for. It's worth dying for. You know, last week we looked at the Christian soldier's uniform, the belt of truth, which is truth gained by the Word of God and able to decipher between the lies and deceptions of our enemy, but then also to be able to see the deception from this warped belief system in our society. Now, I was recently watching some of the videos we got from the Moody Bible Institute from our library and talking about creation and how there's continual evidences of an intelligent designer. And as I watch those videos, I can't help to stop and marvel that supposedly some intelligent people, I mean, they got doctorate degrees, so I guess we'll have to say that their IQ's higher than mine. But how on earth could you possibly believe that all this has happened by random chance? You know, if I had a handful of marbles and I dropped them on the floor, I could drop them a billion times and not one time would those marbles drop in a single file line. You look at our creation, our universe, and think that somehow all this detail, all this organization happened by random chance over billions and billions of years. Now that's another sermon, so I won't stay on there too much. But we have the Word of God that helps us decipher between the lies and deceptions of the enemy, but then also this world's warped belief system. We also talked about the breastplate of righteousness. And that's the righteousness of Christ that is imputed onto us or implanted in us as we have a personal relationship with Him at salvation. You know, God's Word says, greater is He that is, what? In you than he that is in the world. So we have the righteousness of Christ imputed unto us to give us victory. I think one of the toughest things to embrace as a pastor, and I'm sure Pastor Herm could probably attest to the same thing, and Pastor Dave, and pretty soon Pastor Spencer as he gets a few years in the ministry, is seeing so many Christians and believers living a defeated life spiritually instead of embracing the truth that we have victory in Jesus Christ. We have the righteousness of Christ implanted in us at salvation. Third, we talked about the shoes prepared with the gospel of peace. And that's the peace that we have with God at trusting Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and then also in our relationship with Him, and then Jesus Christ as the foundation of our lives as believers. If anything is going to be built upon, there must be a solid and firm foundation that we have in Jesus Christ. The peace that we have with God is that once we were enemies with God. Before we knew Christ as Savior, God's Word says that we were enemies with God, but then through Jesus Christ, we now become His children, His adopted heirs. But then also, when you talk about the shoes prepared with the gospel of peace, we should also have feet prepared to share the gospel of peace to this world. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God where? In your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that you have in you with meekness and fear. Are we always ready? Are we always prepared? We went out to Caseyville this past Tuesday, and I got to meet the Merrills, Randy Merrill. We had a good time talking, and he shared during his Bible study the importance of being ready, being prepared. That we should always be striving to be ready or be prepared because we don't know what God's going to ask us to do, maybe even this afternoon. As we leave this place and we go out to the grocery store to buy some stuff for lunch, or maybe the waitress at the restaurant you eat at. Are we ready? Are we prepared? Maybe God's going to say, you know what, I need you to teach that Sunday school class. Or I need you to teach in junior church. Or I need you to be involved with VBS. Are we preparing ourselves for that time where we may have to answer God's call in our life? I'm not saying call to the ministry, but you know what? We all have a call. God's called each one of us to something. Are we seeking God for that? Are we ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you? This world's blind, and it's crying for hope. They may not know it yet. Those people that you see that just breaks your heart in the grocery store who have nose rings and gauges the size of silver dollars and tattoos. I saw one guy, he's got a tattoo all over his face and down his neck. He's blind and he's crying for hope and he doesn't even know it. We live in a world where the people are blind by this enemy. They're blind. And they're looking for hope. And we have to be ready to show them that hope through Jesus Christ. But the problem is that believers all throughout this country and all throughout this world are living in bondage because they have not said in their own lives to God, give me liberty or give me death. When it comes to our lives spiritually, we're allowing ourselves to live discouraged and defeated lives instead of claiming the victory we have in Jesus. You know, we do a favorite hymn night. We got a hymn night coming up pretty soon. And I'll guarantee I would be shocked if we got through favorite hymn night if somebody didn't say, victory in Jesus. We have victory in Jesus. And we cannot allow this enemy to continue to discourage us and cause us to live defeated lives each and every day. You know, God has given us the equipment for freedom. He's given us the weapons for victory. We talked about the belt of truth, which is the Word of God, and the breastplate of righteousness, which is the righteousness of Christ implanted in us to protect us against the fiery darts of the wicked one, our spirit, our heart, to protect us. Feet prepared with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is an offensive weapon that we have against our enemy. He's equipped us. And how silly would it be for us to go into battle without putting on the whole armor of God? So as we continue going through the armor, first we're going to look at holding the shield of faith. Holding the shield of faith. Going back to our text here, verse 14, it says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, And having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, or the wicked one. You know, faith shields the believer from the darts of doubt. You know, last week, before we were encouraged to have, not put on, but have on, loins girt about with truth, or the breastplate of righteousness, or feet prepared with the gospel of peace, we were commanded to stand, therefore. That doesn't seem like much, does it? Stand? Okay, well, I'm standing right now. It doesn't seem like I'm expending much energy. But we looked at the fact that Paul gave this as a command. We addressed that standing was, in fact, an action. It's the action of standing for the cause of Christ. You stand for something, you fall for anything. Are we going to stand for Jesus Christ? Are we going to make that choice today before we leave that we are going to stand for the cause of Christ? And as we looked on that a little bit in the Greek, you know, the tense that he's talking about is we should be standing for Christ in our past. So we should have already been standing for Christ. We should be standing for Christ right now in our present. It's, let's see, some people are like, it's almost lunchtime, Pastor, so hurry up. But it is, let's see, 10, almost 10:45. So we should be standing for Christ right now in the present, but then we should also be standing for Christ in the future. Amen. Now, the interesting thing is, it's not the immediate future. It's not even the distant future. It's the unlimited future. In other words, we should be standing for Christ every single day of our lives until our race on earth is done. The unlimited future, we should be standing for Jesus Christ, the cause of Christ. Dr. Dave Arnold preached about the cause of Christ. We have to stand for the cause of Christ. We have to stand, therefore, against a wicked enemy. We have to put on the whole armor of God. So we have similar instruction here as we continue through our text here on taking or holding the shield of faith. Verse 16, above all, and pason in the Greek, and pason, above all, which means in all, or chiefly, or mainly. In other words, it's more necessary than any other item in the armor of God. Chiefly, mainly, above all. You know, defense is mandatory for victory. We have to be able to defense ourselves against the attacks of the enemy. Here he's called the wicked one at the end of verse 16. And what he's looking to do is send those fiery darts of temptation, doubt, and discouragement. And so looking at the preposition "and" here, it's in a dative case which involves personal interest. Personal interest. So it's either saying this is to your advantage or to your disadvantage. So in other words, in all of these things, or above all of the things mentioned, it is in your best interest to take advantage of the shield of faith. It's in our best interest to take on the shield of faith. You know, faith, true faith, genuine faith is the key to victory. We just talked about the hymn, faith is the victory. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are we saved, what? Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's through faith. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 1 through 6. Sounds like most of you are there. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, and so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he would not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What testimony did he have? He had a testimony of someone standing for Christ and, or standing for the Lord and having faith in the Lord. Verse 6, but without faith, it is what? Impossible to please him, to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently what? Seek him. You know, faith is the key to all aspects of the armor. Trusting in the Lord and with faith, diligently seeking him in our lives. You know, faith in Christ as Savior. Faith in the truths of the Word of God and that it is the living Word of God and that it does not return void. Faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about this for a second. You know, we talk about this world and how bad this world's getting. Have you ever stopped and thought for a second that the message of the gospel could transform this world? Do we believe that? Do we believe that enough to tell them that the gospel can transform your life, your house, your family? The message of the gospel could transform this world. Do we believe that? Faith in the Holy Spirit and His leading and guiding in our lives. Faith in a sovereign God. Again, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, substance is essential in nature, or the essence of something. So faith in the lives of believers is exactly that. It's the essence of our relationships with God. I'm going to say that one more time. Faith in the life of believer is the essence of our relationship with God. Do we have faith in Him? Do we trust Him? Do we claim His promises in the Word of God? Because we read in 11:6, what? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It is impossible to please God without faith in our lives. You know, Satan attacks with darts of doubt and discouragement. And ultimately what he's doing is he's attacking our faith. He's trying to keep us from trusting God, trusting in the promises we get from His Word, trusting from the encouragement that we get from His Spirit. And he's trying to ultimately damage our faith in the Lord. You know, with God's guidance, do you realize you can have divine perspective? With God's guidance, you can have divine perspective. And basically seeing beyond our circumstances to the victory that we have by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, faith is trusting in God's hand beyond the trial. Trusting God in what's beyond the storm. You know, recently we've had some pretty heavy thunderstorms. I sat around last night in my sunroom and studied and listened to the heavy downpour and the thunder, because I kind of like that thing. I don't know if you're like me. I kind of like thunderstorms. They're kind of cool. I guess they're not cool when the power goes off and it's 90, but pretty cool. So I sat there and studied while I listened to the thunderstorm, and as I tried to look out into my sunroom, couldn't see much. I mean, it was pouring pretty heavy. The winds was going. You know, a storm, you can't see it. You can't see what's going on while you're in the storm. But faith is trusting that that storm's going to pass. God's going to get us through the storm, and trusting on what's on the other side of the storm. Trusting God in what's on the other side of the storm. And so the shield covers all of the armor. It covers the entire body. The body is fully protected. And I know a lot of times we think about a shield and it kind of covers maybe this part, but the Roman shield actually covers your entire body. So the entire body of the soldier was protected. Well, Jesus is both our salvation and our security. John 10:9 says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." He's our salvation. He's also our security. In John 10:27, 28, we read this last week. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now, the interesting thing here is "man" is in italics, which means it was added by the translator. So it says, "neither shall any." Guess what? That means Satan too. That means Satan. There's nothing that he can do. We are fully protected in Jesus Christ. Faith enabled us to grab hold of the Lord Jesus. And faith in Christ enables us to hold the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Second, we need to have on the helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation, if you want to turn back to our text in Ephesians, verses 16 and 17. It says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench," what? "All of the fiery darts of the wicked." I'm going to read that again. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked," or the wicked one. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God." The helmet is that blessed hope that keeps the soul from being defiled by Satan. The helmet of salvation brings deliverance from Satan by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, as we just partook of the Lord's table of communion, you know, we were able to maybe focus a little bit more than maybe we do in our lives on a daily basis of the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord and Jesus Christ. And that by Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins and our repentance and faith in Him, now we can get deliverance from the enemy. 2 Timothy 4:18, it says, "And the Lord shall deliver me," shall could also be translated will, "and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So the Lord will deliver me from what? From every evil work. "And will preserve me." The Greek for that is sose, which means will bring me safely. Will bring me safely. So the Lord shall not only deliver me from every evil work, but also will bring me safely unto where? Unto the heavenly kingdom. To be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, Satan had to appeal to God to afflict Job. Job 1:10, it says, hast not thou made a hedge about him and his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Satan had to appeal to God to afflict Job. But God has given us protection, has provided protection in the armor that he provides. The helmet protects the head. Yes, God appeals to the mind of man. Yes, he appeals to the heart. But he teaches and reasons through the intellect of man. You know, the doctrine that continues to be debated is the age of understanding. You've probably heard a lot of people say, "Is it 7 years old? Is it 5? Is it 9? You know, continue debate. And really what it comes down to is this. You know, it's not an actual age. It's when the child comes to the understanding that he or she is a sinner And that sin separates us from a holy and righteous God, which is why Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to come as man, and He was God, and He lived a perfect life, and He died on the cross for our sins. Their sins, the child's sins too. And once they come to that understanding, then they are able to believe. You know, God does teach and reason through the intellect of man. We all see this, and we see this again in Acts chapter 24. So if you'd like to turn there, I think we have time for that. As Paul reasons with Felix. Acts chapter 24, starting in verse 24. Acts chapter 24, starting in verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And what did Paul do? And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time, and when I have convenient season, I will call for thee." You know, Paul reasoned with Felix and appealed to his mind, but then also his heart. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God." But the helmet of protection also is key in protecting our mind from the defilement that's coming to our hearts. And Satan is trying to attack our hearts. And again, to do that, he has to go through our mind. And the helmet of salvation protects us and keeps us from that defilement. David's cry to the Lord in Psalm 139, 23 and 24. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, test me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Last week we saw that Paul mentioned the helmet in connection with salvation in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, where he said, "But let us who are of this day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." I mean, the helmet of salvation in Jesus, we have that blessed hope of our eternity, and that our eternity is secured, our eternity is sealed. Nothing can pluck us from the Savior's hand. But we also have defense over the attacks that Satan will try on our minds. Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We have the mind of Christ as we have a personal relationship with Him. Third, we need to handle the sword of the Spirit. Handle the sword of the Spirit. Back in our text as we finish up here. Starting in verse 14 again. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of Spirit, which is the word of God." Verse 18, "Praying when? Always, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication." For who? For all saints. The sword helps believer go on the offensive. You know, all parts of the armor up to this point that we've mentioned have been for defensive purposes. You know, those that are familiar with sports, they always say, defense wins championships. That's true. But you better have some offense if you're going to score, right? You've got to have offense. And here, up to this point, everything in the armor has been defensive. And now we have something as an offensive weapon. We have the Word of God. We have the ability to go before our Father in prayer. When you think about the fact that everything that we've talked about is for the front of the soldier. You know, the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, in our feet, shods with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit. Everything's for the front. So what's that mean? That means retreat is not an option. We are never to turn our back on the wicked one. We are never to quit. And unfortunately, there are many Christians that are retreating today. There are many Christians that are retreating instead of standing there for the cause of Jesus Christ. But now we have an offense, some offensive weapons. First, we have the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12. I'll just turn there for the sake of time. Many of you probably have this memorized anyway. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You know, Jesus Christ is the living word of God. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We have the living word of God in our hands. Revelation 1:16, "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." We have the Word of God to use versus our enemy. What did Jesus use when he was tempted in the wilderness? He used the Word of God. Are we using the Word of God as an offensive weapon against the enemy when he tries to attack us before, are we using the Word of God to cut through, divide through all of the lies and deceptions and the things that he's trying to throw at us in our lives? Are we using the Word of God as an offensive weapon, or does it go up on our shelf Sunday night and we pick it back up next Sunday morning? If we're neglecting the Word of God that thousands have died for, that we have in our own language today, and there's thousands of languages that don't have the Word of God. We've got so many, we've got to decipher between them. This version is that version in our own language. Are we neglecting the Word of God? Are we utilizing the Word of God as an offensive weapon against our enemy? You know, when we're being tempted, do we say, "Get behind thee, Satan"? What about when we're discouraged and he's trying to discourage us? Do we say, "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world"? What about when he's trying to cause doubt in our lives? Do we say, "Thus saith the Lord"? Thus saith the Lord. Are we fighting the enemy with the Word of God? And then second, we have the weapon of prayer. The weapon of prayer. Verse 18 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication." Supplication is that specific request, that specific petition to God. So we're praying always with all prayer, which is general, and then supplication that's more specific, in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know, we're going on the attack ourselves with the Word of God and with the power of prayer. Going back to faith, do we believe in the power of prayer? Do we believe that God is up there on his throne and he's longing for us to boldly come before his throne, that we may find help in a time of need? I mean, do we believe that? You know, we're called to pray as believers, aren't we? 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land." Do we believe that? And if we believe it, do we embrace the responsibility that it is of ours to go before the Lord on the behalf of other believers? The lost. Maybe those that maybe just aren't really able to pray, whether they're saved, whether they're not. Maybe it's just they're at the place where they're so discouraged, so beat down, so defeated, they just can't get themselves to pray. Are we taking the responsibility as believers to go vertically to our Lord on their behalf in prayer? Because the Lord's given us some offensive weapons to use against a relentless enemy. Are we using it or are we neglecting it? Are we putting on the whole armor of God? And if not, if maybe we haven't at this point, the next question is, will we? You know, fathers, grandfathers, are we going to put on the whole armor of God for our families? Mothers, grandmothers, are we going to put on the whole armor of God for our children and grandchildren? What about believers? Are we willing to put on the whole armor of God for brothers and sisters in Christ this morning? For those missionaries that are suffering persecution on the field? Are we willing to put on the whole armor of God for them? It's time for believers to put on the whole armor of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for your time here, or our time here today. I thank you for Grace Bible Church and the beacon it has been to this community for so many, many years. I pray that in the unlimited future it would continue to be that, a lighthouse, a beacon to a dark world. I pray that we would all individually, in revival starts with the person. It starts individually. It starts with the individual choosing to get in the fight. Choosing to fight even if it's to the death for the cause of Jesus Christ. It's our choice, Lord. Are we choosing to put on the whole armor of God? Or are we okay with just letting Satan do as he wills? And so, Lord, I pray that you'll challenge our hearts today as we finish this series. I pray that every believer here will say, you know what? It is time. I haven't been putting on the whole armor of God. I may have been putting on some of the armor. Maybe I've been retreating. I've been exposing my back to the enemy. And today, I want to put on the whole armor of God. There might be somebody here today who's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they can't put on the armor of God because they don't have Christ in their heart, in their life. They don't know Christ in a personal way. And if you're here today, you do not have to leave in the same condition in which you came. You can choose Christ this morning. You can choose to ask forgiveness of your sin. And by faith, believe that because of that sin, it has separated you from a holy and righteous God, which is why God had to send his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who was man and he was God. He lived a perfect life, and he died on a cross for our sins. And he was raised from the dead gloriously, as he promised 3 days later. And if you're here today and you say, you know what? I want to make sure my eternity is sealed. I want to know without a shadow of a doubt when I die, I am going to heaven in God's glory for all eternity. And right now, I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. You can do it right there from your seat. Believing in your heart. And pray this prayer quietly to the Lord. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry for my sin. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me right now of all my sin. I believe Jesus Christ was man and he was God. I believe that he lived a perfect sinless life. He was the spotless lamb. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he was raised from the dead as he promised, and he's now my mediator in heaven. And right now, I am trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and my personal Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, could you slip up your hand so I could pray for you? Anyone, anywhere. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon believers here at Grace Bible Church, that we would realize that if we are truly striving to live as faithful followers of Jesus Christ, that we are under spiritual attack and spiritual warfare from the enemy. He's trying to attack our lives, our relationship with you, our fellowship with you. He's trying to attack our marriages. He's trying to attack our children, our families, our parents, our siblings. And it's time. It's time to put on the whole armor of God and get in the fight and stop letting the wicked one have his way with our country, with our families, our lives. And so, Lord, as we have our time of invitation, maybe there's some that'll say, you know what, I want to come forward and say, you know what, it's time today, July 7th, 2019. Today's the day that I get in the fight. Today's the day that I put on the whole armor of God for my life, for my spouse, for my family, for brothers and sisters in Christ. Today's the day that I put on the whole armor of God. Maybe we need to come forward this morning and just pray. Maybe we have family members that are saved and they're living defeated lives, and we need to realize there's victory in Jesus. And we need to come forward and lift their names up before your throne. Maybe we just have some people to pray for illness in their lives. They need deliverance. They need your healing hand. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd have your hand upon our invitation time. We love you and thank you. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we